Good morning. My name is Joe. I'm a pastor. I'm actually Pastor Eugene's friend, and I introduce myself as Eugene's resource person in the Burwood congregation this morning and evening. And it's a joy to share with you around God's word. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that through the Holy Spirit, we might focus and meditate on your word with deeper understanding, and in equipped and empowered by your spirit, be doers of your word, that we might glorify you in our lives. This is our earnest prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You should find with your bulletin an outline, and if you have that with you and your Bible's open, that will help us as we think through the passage together. Today is a special day. Why is today special? I mean for Christians. It's Pentecost. It's Pentecost Sunday. It's a Sunday when Christians around the world remember the giving of the Holy Spirit and, I suppose, technically, the birth of the church. But the importance of the Holy Spirit for us as believers is that it's only through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we can have life. And you remember in the public ministry of Jesus, and I'm going to cite from John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "Here he has come that those who believe in him might have life and life with all its abundance." And English is one of those languages when we can differentiate minor details. The Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, we can have life. That's with a capital L. Otherwise, we just have existence. So I'm differentiating between life and existence. And if you are a believer, if you are a disciple of Jesus, today is also special because it's the first day of the rest of your life. And I want to begin by asking a person of us, have you thought very much about the future plans for your life as a believer, your life as a Christian, your life as a disciple of Jesus? It's a very personal question. It's very private. Think of how old you are. Think of what you're doing at the moment. Think of how much longer do you think you expect to live? What do you expect or plan to do with your life? And what do you expect or plan to achieve with your life? A famous American singer died maybe a few weeks ago. And her name was... It's sort of like D-Day. D-Day is a clue. So it's her initials are D-D. D-Day was the 6th of June, the landing at Normandy. D-D is Doris Day, and her most famous song is "When I Was Just a Little Girl." Right? I asked my mother, "What will I be?" No, right? And the answer was in Spanish. Que será, será. Whatever will be, will be. The future is not ours to see. Que sera, sera. Anyone study Spanish? Hola, hola? No? Never mind. If you push that thinking to the extreme, it's what people call determinism. In other words, or fatalism. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen, so it doesn't matter what we do or what we don't do, what we prepare or fail to prepare, it's going to happen anyway. We can't change what has been predetermined. Some people live like that. They believe what will be, que sera, sera. Another view is the opposite, is that they believe that we have the freedom to do what we want and to do what we like with our lives. And that represents most Australians who are materialists. They don't believe in God and they don't believe in the supernatural. That means they don't believe in miracles. All they believe is what you can touch, right? Physical stuff, but you know, it's hard, you know, but you realize it's all empty stuff, you know, this it's all empty stuff if you've studied material science. And they don't believe in life after death because all that exists is material existence. And this is all the life that you have now, according to materialists, is all that you have, and therefore they strive to use maximum effort to get maximum pleasure and maximum happiness for however long you live. And as they go along in their existence, which they call life, they will get frustrated because they will face unexpected hindrances and unexpected roadblocks in their lives. That's for the non-believer. But for believers, for disciples of Jesus, we are going through 1 Peter, and we just read a passage from 1 Peter 4, from verse 12 to 19. And I wonder, as Min read that passage to us, whether we thought we're quite similar to the people that Peter was writing to, suffering and perhaps even persecution because we are Christian and because we refuse to go with the flow. We refuse to be pushed by peer pressure, struggling with coping with the injustices in the world. There's so much injustice in the world in general, but we can testify, I'm sure, each of us, to injustices that impact on our own lives and upon our families' lives. And struggling if we're doing ministry, struggling with the ministries we're doing, we don't see much fruit and we don't see much appreciation, and of course, challenges relating to fellow believers. You remember Pastor Eugene's sermon last Sunday? I only heard it at Burwood at 4, but I presume he mentioned the same things. He talked about the end of all things is near. And in view of the end of the world and Christ coming again as judge, we need to be alert and sober so that we can pray and pray for the world and pray for one another. And Ed helped us do that a few moments ago. And as part of that, we have to love each other deeply, forgive one another, and offer hospitality. And moreover, to serve one another with the gifts that God has given us. And remember one of the punchlines the pastor used last Sunday? He said, could have gone to Specsavers. And that's what I did. I paid attention to his sermon. So last Thursday, I went to Specsavers at Castle Hill to visit our church member, but also somebody else who is an optometrist in Castle Hill. Why did Pastor Eugene say, should have gone to Specsavers? Because he said, don't be so intoxicated. Don't be so worked up with the present that we keep our eyes off the future. We need to know the future, God's schedule, and be prepared to follow God's schedule into the future. And that's what we want to do as we think through today's passage. You see, the believers in Peter's time believed that in a very short time, in their lifetime, Christ would return. But if we skip to 2 Peter, the next epistle, chapter 3, verse 10, Peter says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In other words, it could come tonight, or it might come in 1,000 years' time. We don't know, but we need to be prepared. And so in his epistle, and particularly in the passage we just read, Peter wanted his readers to understand the significance that at any moment Christ could return. And when he returns, what it means for believers is salvation. That's how the epistle began, chapter 1, verse 3. It talks about the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. And then he talks also in chapter 1 about an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And of course, what the world offers in comparison is nothing. We remember the parable of the prodigal son. Two sons, one wanted his inheritance now. He so looked forward to inheritance, he wanted it now. Peter is reminding us that we have this special inheritance when Christ comes again. And when Christ comes again, we'll be vindicated as God's righteous. And as the epistle begins, we'll be vindicated as God's elect, God's chosen, God's special people. And at the same time, there'll be judgment on the unrighteous and justice will be established. God will right the wrongs and the injustices in the world. And you see from the outline, there are 4 points we'll look at briefly, and they form a sort of a schema, route, or the Americans would say route, suffering, judgment, joy, and glory. So the first point is commit to suffering, facing suffering with the right perspective. And I think those of us who've been following this sermon series know quite clearly that suffering is a given. Not really an option, it's a given for all believers. It's not a question of come to Jesus and he will give you all the good things in life. He will solve all your problems. Yes, Jesus offers us life. and it's life in God. But life in God in this world, which rejects God, will involve suffering. And verse 12 says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. So for these readers, the suffering has begun. And Peter's warning them and alerting them that more suffering is to come. And it's a fiery ordeal. Fire is often a symbol of excruciating pain and suffering. And it's to test. In other words, it's not just allowed by God. It's actually planned by God. And Peter reminds them that they are not to suffer for the wrong reason. And he says this in verse 12, not to suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or a meddler. You might have heard of the concept of cause and effect. In the old days, we had to top up oil in our cars. These days, with modern cars, we don't do that. If you don't top up oil in the cars, the car engine can actually seize up. That's regarded as cause and effect. If we do wrong, if we're a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or meddler, don't be surprised that there will be a consequence. If we do wrong, we should expect the consequences of such wrongdoing. So Peter's saying, you're going to suffer, but make sure you don't suffer for the wrong reason. And when you do suffer, the attitude you should have, he explains in verse 19. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do God. According to God's will, it's not by chance, it's not by accident, it's by God's design for His greater plan for the world and His greater plan for us as individuals. And it talks about God being faithful. God will never let us down. And I always encourage believers to read the Psalms on a regular basis, because if you're happy, there's a psalm. If you're sad, there's a psalm. If you're disturbed, there's a psalm. If you're lonely, there's a psalm. And as we read through the psalms, again and again, we'll see the theme of God's faithful, God is faithful, and God is loving. Today is Pentecost. Pentecost talks about 50 days after Easter. But in the Old Testament, it's the Feast of Weeks, and it's a harvest festival. I think it's a barley festival. But the point of the festival is a thanksgiving to a faithful and loving God who gives the harvest. And then in verse 19, it says, commit themselves to their faithful Creator. God is not just a great God. He's not just an all-powerful God. He's the Creator. Can anyone guess the car, the first car that I used to drive? It's a European car. And in those days, it was the most common car in the world. I didn't know that. This was in Singapore when I drove this car. Can anyone guess what the car was? European car. What was that? Beetle? No. That's a German car. It wasn't a German car. Huh? Lauda? No. No. Si parla italiano? It was a Fiat. Fiat 127. They didn't have them in Australia. It was the most popular car in the world in those days. The word Fiat comes from Latin, from Genesis. God said, let there be light, let there be dry land, and so on. And we talk about Fiat creation. God speaks and creation comes into being. This is what Peter's talking about, that we can commit ourselves to a faithful Creator. He's in control. Nothing's going to happen outside of His control. He just speaks and it happens. And it's in this context we are to continue to do good. What that means is we are to live the life that God has called us to. Verse 12 also reminds us suffering is a painful trial. It's a trial for our good, to test our faith, so that we might produce perseverance. And you might know the familiar verses in Romans 5, 3 and 4. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And it's painful. Often in life, things that are not painful may not produce results. I won't ask you to put up your hands. I know there are some doctors present, so I have to be very careful to talk about alternative medicine. But those of you who take Chinese medicine, Zhongye, they used to say, parents used to say, if it doesn't taste bitter, it won't do you good. Well, part of living as a Christian in this ungodly world is to suffer pain and suffering, and it's for our good. And in a sense, we participate in the sufferings of Christ. That's what verse 13 says. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And Ed, in his prayer, if you paid attention, talked about us somehow, we Christians, sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Now, the New Testament describes believers as being in Christ. And so what that means is we live in Christ and Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. That's why today being Pentecost is important. We are collectively the body of Christ. And so the Bible, the New Testament speaks about Christ suffering as his body suffers, as the church suffers. It's not talking about his suffering once and for all on the cross for the salvation of the world. And I haven't got time to look at the verses. You can look at Colossians 1:24 and Colossians 3:13, where Paul talks about suffering in the wider context of suffering for the church and suffering for Christ. And Peter also goes on to say that when we do suffer, it's great if we're suffering for the name of Christ. If you are insulted, verse 14, because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And if we are experiencing suffering because of the name of Christ, it means that others who know us and who see us regard us as representing Christ in the world. And it means we are truly fulfilling our role as being ambassadors of Christ. And a subtle nuance in verse 16, suffering as a Christian. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, Acts 11, verse 26, we're told that at Antioch, the believers were first called Christians. This is a trick question. I don't have any prize to give away. What were believers called before they were called Christians? Does anyone know? Very good. I don't have a prize. Yeah. You know, we used to have, in the old days, we used to run coffee shops at Beach Mission in the 60s. Australia led the world in running coffee shops, and we had a sign, W-A-Y-I-N-N, way in. Get the joke? No, never mind. W-A-Y-I-N-N, and we'd serve free coffee. We'd sit on the floor, have candles, you know, listen to rock music and that sort of stuff. That was in the 60s, yeah. So to suffer as a Christian means that others see us as true believers. I think it was John Stott, if my memory is correct, he differentiated between Christianity and churchianity. People know which neighbors go to church. That's churchianity. But if we are true born-again Christians, the Holy Spirit's in our lives, and we are showing the fruit of the Spirit, and we're trying, we're going to make mistakes, but we're trying to live a righteous life in an unrighteous world, we're going to suffer. But others will see us as true believers and true Christians. Well, Peter speaks about suffering because of the name of Christ and suffering for being Christians. He does that because earlier on in chapter 2, he's given us the example of Christ. 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at Christ when he was on the cross, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. So this is our first point, our attitude to facing suffering. We need to commit ourselves to God and believe that God will judge justly. And that leads us to a next point. We need to prepare for judgment, because judgment is certain. Yes, there can be judgment in here and now. God does judge in here and now. But we need to prepare for future judgment. Verses 17 and 18. For it is time to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome? What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? This might be a new concept to some of you, the fact that the righteous will be judged. We often think, oh, I believe in Jesus, I've surrendered my life to Jesus, the gospel is that grace, and 1 John says, he who believes has eternal life, and so on and so on. And that is all true. But in many places, the New Testament speaks about the righteous, Christians, believers, disciples of Jesus, being judged. Look at 2 Corinthians verse 5 and 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things while done in the body, whether good or bad. Just consider the parables of Jesus, many of them about the end time when the master will come again and the servants will have to give account of what they have done while the master has been away. And this is a challenge for us. We might be comfortable at the present moment in our Christian lives, unlike Ed's prayer about Christians in China or Christians in southern sub-Sahara Africa and so on, where it is difficult to be a Christian. We might be comfortable at the moment, but how seriously are we taking the fact that we're going to be judged? And how does that fact guide us by the way we live? Remember Jesus said, Matthew 10, 32, 33, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven, but whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And it's not just talking about, you know, verbally, oh, I don't believe in Jesus. He's talking about our lifestyle. He's talking about our attitudes. He's talking about our priorities. He's talking about how we relate to others. He's talking about how we are using what God has given us to serve one another and to serve the world. And so verse 18 reminds us also that the ungodly are going to be judged. And that's meant to be a source of encouragement. This is what Eugene mentioned in his sermon last Sunday. The fact of the coming judgment means that God will put things right, the unrighteous will be punished, and the righteous will be vindicated. So it means, as Pastor Eugene said last Sunday, we are freed up to live for God in the present. Or to put it in other words, to make our calling a reality, make why God called us to live for him in this world a reality, something with meaning. We're also called to look forward to God's promise of joy. And Min brought our attention earlier on to the pastoral note, and you know it's all about joy, and joy is God's gift. It's the message of Christmas. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, it's a great list of the great men and women, the saints of the Old Testament, and they look forward to God's promise, and they had great joy, even though for many of them they did not receive what was promised. Nonetheless, they had joy. Now, people in this world seek for happiness, but God promised us, and he gives us joy. I leave home quite early in the morning. I try to leave home well before 8, because I go to the German church at Chester Hill, and I try to listen to the radio when I'm driving, listen to the devotion. I listen to AM. There's a radio. There are radio programs AM. There's not FM. You've heard of AM? I listen to AM. And this morning's devotion was talking about some man who experienced great joy as a Christian in his life. And his friend said, "Wow, you know, you're blessed with this joy." And he said, "Look, yes, I've experienced joy, but these are only crumbs, compared to the real joy I will experience in heaven." And notice how verse 13 is worded. You may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're a believer, you should have had the personal experience of joy in the here and now. But when Christ comes again, at the end of the world, when the judgment comes, we're going to get joy that's inexpressible. It will be overjoy. Now, there's a song, I don't know who sings the song. Is it somebody, Nash? I can see clearly now. I can see clearly now the rain has gone, right? I can see all obstacles in my way. It's used as advertisement, you know, for a bank, is it? I don't know. Anyway, if we know what's happening in the future, nonetheless, seeing there's going to be obstacles and pitfalls and valley experiences, we know we will get to the destination and there'll be a prize and it'll be joy. And we need to look forward to the promise of God's joy, particularly in those moments when we find it difficult to be a Christian, maybe in your workplace, maybe in your family situation. Persecution might take the form. Your family members are forcing you to get involved in some financial decision or some financial arrangement, and you don't think it's godly, you don't think it's pleasing to God, but because of the cultural forces that bearing upon you, you know, you're forced to do it, you know. Let me just give you one example. You know, it's very easy to, if you want to, defraud the ATO, the tax department, and you play around with your funds. You get all the accountants, don't put up your hand if you're an accountant here, and they'll tell you how to do it. And you could tell the Centrelink you don't have any funds, and you can get all these benefits. But actually you have lots of funds, but you've rearranged them. You've moved the deck chairs. And if you as a son or a grandson or a daughter or granddaughter are asked to be involved in this, part of this, you know, if they do it, that's their business. But you're involved in it because it's a family thing. Don't you love the family? That's a struggle. So if you see the joy that is ahead, that will help you navigate the obstacles. And fourthly and finally, we need to look forward to the revealing of Christ's glory. So verse 13 again, that you may be overjoyed when his, that is Christ's glory, is revealed. If you go to Castle Hill, there are many optometrists, I discovered. And it's my very first time to Castle Hill Shopping Centre, Castle Towers. So I got off the station and there were two buildings. There was David Jones and the building on the left, Castle Tower. And I said to people, which is the real Castle Tower, this one or that one? So I don't know, I'm new here. So I went to that one first, which may be the older part. Anyway, unlike other big shopping centres, there didn't seem to be some sort of directory where you punch and find out where are all the optometrists or clothing shops or pharmacies. So I walked and walked and walked, walked, you know, looking around, you know, looking for optometry shops. I was looking for two. And one of the optometry shops is called Eyesight. Well, I didn't know the name. I've forgotten, but it was Eyesight. So there's an optometry shop in Castle Hill, and if you need your eyes checked, I recommend Eyesight. People there are very, very nice. Big smile. They'll welcome you. I went to every optometry shop and asked, does so-and-so work here? No, try this one, try that one. You know. Anyway, I found, just quarrel. Why am I talking about sight? We can look and not see. It's only believers that are aware of God's glory in the world. What I'm talking about is the beauty of God's creation. Sure, non-believers can see some beauty. They can describe the colors, the patterns, and so on. But we see beyond the colors. We see beyond the pattern. We actually somehow see a glimpse of God's glory. And the generation that lived during the public ministry of Jesus, they actually saw Jesus. And they saw God's glory in and through Jesus. And the generation of Moses saw God's glory reflected through Moses. So in human history, some people have actually seen not just glimpses, but actual snippets of God's glory. Peter says we're going to be overjoyed when Christ's glory is revealed. In other words, we're going to see Christ's glory face to face. Well, you look at the outline, I've got name and glory theology. Sorry for a technical term. Because as I read through this passage, the two words leapt up from the Bible page to me. One was the glory we're talking about now, and previously we talked about the name of Christ. And it got me thinking, why does this passage mention the name and the glory of Christ, or the name and glory of God? And we know, of course, in Philippians 2:10, Paul writes that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. This is when Christ comes again at the end of the world. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, heaven and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you look at the Old Testament, there are occasions, I'm talking about the temple, and the temple is meant to represent God's presence in the midst of his people. Solomon's prayer, 1 Kings 8, this prayer of dedication of the temple, Solomon talks about, this is the place where you have promised your name will be. In other words, you'll be present in the midst of your people. Or if you look at the book of the prophet Ezekiel, it talks about God's glory dwelling in the temple. But Ezekiel was written in a time when a fair bit of the population of the southern kingdom of Judah were taken as exiles in Babylon. And Ezekiel sees that the glory leaves the temple in Jerusalem. And you remember, the book of Ezekiel begins with a vision, but it's a vision of God's glory. In other words, it's saying God is present with his people in Babylon. So this little note about name and glory theology is talking about the presence of God. And we understand the presence of God in here and now. And again, because today is Pentecost, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us, finite, mortal human beings, to somehow understand God, who is infinite and transcendent and holy, other than us. But we will know God in a far greater and more direct way when Christ comes again. So I hope you see there's some sort of schema between suffering, judgment, joy, and glory. So we began by asking the question, have you thought very much about your future plans? And to answer this question really revolves around, what place does Jesus have in your life? Because he might well be in your life, but in the background. That is, you have Jesus in your life, but on your terms. You're happy to have him there as long as you're happy to have him there. Or you could be, like the people that, the readers that Peter was writing to, you're committed, and this is C word, committed to Jesus, and you've given him all of your life. And I think one of the songs we sang was about commitment and surrendering all to Jesus. Who are you? Committed to Jesus? Or Jesus is, you happen to have Jesus in your life at this phase of your life? To sort that out, it's sort of pointless to talk about future plans for your life, the life that God has given you. And remember, today is the first day of the rest of your life. In the CG materials, the summary or the purpose given for this passage is, as temporary residents, stand firm in God's grace by rejoicing in suffering and continuing to trust in our faithful God. And I want to end with an acronym. Moving incrementally forward. That means moving forward step by step. But we are moving nonetheless, despite facing obstacles and trials, pain and so on. Notwithstanding suffering. So we're moving forward even though we're facing suffering. But we're moving where? Towards heaven. And if we're not doing that, it's vanity otherwise. In other words, life is meaningless. It's just existence. You can choose existence, but that's the wrong choice. May God bless us all. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we might leave this place later on this morning as changed men and women with your word in our hearts. This is our earnest prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.